Proverbs 20. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Proverbs 20, we'll read verses 1 through 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who could say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. This far we're going to read God's Word this morning. The verse of this chapter to which we call our attention is verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. The truth of God's covenant indeed has everything to do with the raising of our children. God established his covenant of friendship in the generations of believers. And that means that God has chosen to carry on his fellowship and love with our children and our children's children. For this reason, too, God commands parents within the realm of the church, believing parents, to raise their children in the fear and in the nurture of his name. The training of children of the covenant must be important tasks that the man and the woman of God, the father and the mother, perform in their home. For this reason, too, God commands parents to raise their children in Zion as children of Zion, children of the church. And that in turn necessarily implies faithfulness on the part of parents as they are called upon now to instruct those children. Instruction. Perhaps that's the most important aspect of raising our children. We have to be busy instructing our children. But neither does our training of children stop there with instruction. The Bible also speaks of the necessity of father and mother being a godly example in their lives to their children too. Not only are we called parents to teach our children verbally with the instruction that we give to them, but we are called to be a good example to those children that God gives us as well. How does the axiom go? Actions speak louder than words. How very true that is, also in the raising up of our children. Consistent, training of children in the ways of God, not only in instruction, but by means of godly example, is a necessity that God places now upon the shoulders of godly parents. And it is to that subject that the wise man Solomon turns his attention in the verse that we're going to be considering this morning. It is this subject that is all important as well throughout the many different proverbs that the wise man Solomon writes. We ought not, of course, to forget the purpose in the instruction of our children, the goal of instructing our children. That is, first of all, we are training up our children to be able to take our place in the church and in the covenant in the generation following us. That's why we give instruction to our children. The family, as well as the church itself, is a training ground for the next generation of believers who will rise up after them and take their place in the midst of the church. But there's a higher goal, really, in the instruction of our children. And that higher goal is true of everything that we do. Everything that we do, we are called upon to do to the glory of God's name. That's the purpose for instructing our children. We wish that God's name might be glorified in all of the earth, not only in our lives, but we want that to be true of our children's lives and our children's children's lives as well. So we raise up children to the glory of God's name. And bearing that in mind, we turn our attention this morning to the example of a just man. That's our theme, the example of a just man. We're going to consider three things as regards that. First of all, godly parents. Secondly, willing followers. Our children become willing followers of godly parents. And then finally, gracious blessing. Parents are examples to their children. Whether they want to be an example to their children or not, they are an example to their children. But when Solomon writes the particular instruction that we have before us in this verse, he's not just writing this to parents in general. Solomon is writing this particular instruction to believing parents and those found in Zion, that is, within the realm of the church. That's why Solomon states it the way that he does as well. The just man, he writes, walketh in his integrity. And as such, we must recognize that Solomon speaks here not just of any parent, but he is speaking of a just parent. I realize that in this world, men like to point to the integrity and the justice of certain men, especially as they are large examples to the world around us of what justice and integrity is. But that's not the idea of Solomon here in this particular verse. He's talking to a man who is just, that is, a man who is righteous before God. And not everybody in this world is, in fact, righteous before God. It's only this man alone who is a just man who is able to live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and is able, therefore, also to walk in his integrity. Only that man who is redeemed, therefore, in the blood of Jesus Christ can truly be a just man. We say that, of course, because the term just here in this particular verse in the Hebrew refers to a Christian virtue, a virtue that becomes ours by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Apostle Paul in Galatians gives a whole list of virtues of the believer, the child of God. Among those virtues is this virtue of righteousness or justice. And it refers to the ability to remain right, the ability to perform that which is in keeping with God's law and his commandments. That's why we know that this particular instruction given here is not just simply given to every parent or every person. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. And then he writes there, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. He's not subject to God's law. That man that stands in unbelief is not subject to the law of God. Neither, Paul says, does he have any ability to be subject to the law of God. That's not true of the child of God, on the other hand. When Christ died on the cross, then God's people were, first of all, justified by means of that work of Jesus Christ. And that means that we who were unrighteous, unjust before God, have now become righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. He paid the price for our sin, something that we could not do. And by doing so, He removed the guilt that was ours on account of sin and the condemnation that was ours. And in that way, Christ made us freely righteous before God. We are those who are just, therefore. We are those who are righteous before God. But there's another way that Christ in His work has made us just. Not only do we speak of the work of justification in connection with our salvation, we speak of the work of sanctification too. That means that by means of the work of Christ, we've been cleansed from within. Our hearts, our filthy, sin-laden hearts, have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of Christ is poured out into our hearts, then that Spirit grabs hold of that sinful heart, cleanses it in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that now we have the desire in us. We didn't have that before. But through the work of Christ and His Spirit, now we have the desire in us to walk in the way of God's commandments. We read those commandments on Sunday morning. They are before us. The desire of the child of God is this: I want to walk in a just way, in a right way, in a way that's pleasing to God. And that means I want to walk in the way of God's commandments. So it is. You see that the believer is that one to whom Solomon addresses the Word of God that we have before us. Christ has cleansed us, and Christ has justified us. Solomon states a simple fact about just men and women, believers. He doesn't say you should do this. He just simply states a fact. A just man walks in his integrity. A just man is one who is honest. He's one who is pious. Those about him see this virtue in him once again. He in his life seeks to walk in God's commandments. In all the ways that he walks, he sets his heart on walking in that way that is characterized by integrity. Nice word here that's used in the Scripture before us, the word integrity. It means there's no duplicity in a person of that sort. He's not double-minded in his ways. He does not say one thing, but then go out and do another thing. That's duplicity. He does not say one thing while in his mind he's thinking another thing. That's duplicity. That's not a man of integrity, if that's what characterizes a person. He does not have in him a double mind, so that he may say or do something that appears righteous to everyone around him, so that he looks or she looks squeaky clean to everyone around them, but which is meant in the long run to hurt someone else or perhaps gain the advantage over someone else. That's not one who walks in integrity. Actually, the term integrity here in our text literally means wholeness or completeness. And what it implies is the quality of being whole and undivided in our whole being. Our thoughts, the words that we speak, the actions, the things that we go out and do or do not do, are all united together as one work, so that we're this complete or whole person in everything that we do. The thoughts do not contradict the words, do not contradict the actions. We're not those of duplicity. We are those who walk in our integrity. Simple fact, Solomon states, the just man walks in integrity. Now, you understand what that says to you, parents of the covenant and of the church. It says that our children must see in us a just example, an example of honesty, an example of integrity in the way that we walk and in our dealings with our children as well. Our walk of life must reveal spiritual conviction, consistency, so that we do not talk a nice pious talk and then go out and live another way that contradicts what we're talking about or teaching our children about. We may not say all kinds of nice things when we are teaching our children, but when they see us, then they see that we're living a different way than what we're teaching them to walk. Let me give you some nice concrete examples of how this plays out oftentimes in life. And there's a whole list of them. We can go far beyond this list of examples, but just a few examples to nail it down concretely. It does little good for a father to teach his children against the sin of drunkenness. It does little good for that father and mother to say to those children, now listen, you may not be drunk. The Bible condemns that. That's a sin. You may not do that. When the father or the mother or both are sitting in the home all night long drinking, you can tell your children one thing, you see, but by your example, you're doing exactly the opposite thing. It does little good to teach our children that they must not place their affections on the things of this world, but their affections must be placed on the things of the kingdom of heaven. And then we as parents go out all the time and indulge ourselves in all of the wantonness and pleasures of this present world. Then our teaching is not backed up, you see, by what we're doing. Our example has to be there. It does little good to teach our children that fornication in their dating life is a sin. It's wrong. When we're sitting there all night, every night, watching TV and enjoying people who are committing fornication in the movies or in the TV programs that we're watching. Inconsistent behavior, you understand. Parents may not teach their children the principles of God's Word about honesty and integrity when they turn around and in the workplace they're cheating and they're stealing from their employer. They may not tell their children that they must love their neighbor and then go out and fight and quarrel and gossip against their neighbor. They may not tell their children that the goal and the priority of life is the praise and the worship of God in all that we do. When the opportunity arises, we're not there because we're busy doing our own things. And so the list can go on and on and on. A just man, you understand, walks in his integrity. That's a matter of fact for godly parents and, for that matter, any godly person. It is stated as a fact that must characterize us as believing parents in whom Jesus Christ by His Spirit works. We strive to be holy as God is holy in our own lives. And our children have to see that in us. We're not only, and we've said this how many times, talking the talk, but we're walking the walk as well. Got to be there, you see. Now, that's quite the calling, isn't it? And there's not a parent sitting here this morning that can say, I'm a perfect example of a just man walking in his integrity, and I'm very consistent in everything that I do and everything that I say and every place that I go. There's not a parent sitting here that will be able to say that. We realize our own fallacies, our own weaknesses, our own sins, in that regard. How many shortcomings and sins, and we confess that to our children too, that we have in our own parenting. But then that is exactly the one thing that we ought to be teaching our children by means of our godly example and by means of our instruction, the one important thing. That I'm sorry for my sins. I have to be able to show that to my children. That's the one godly example that I ought to be leading for them in the instruction and in the example that I give to them. That I'm a sinner and that I do fail miserably in my life, but that I'm sorry for those sins, so that my children see me as a father and see me as a mother on my knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, confessing my sins before God, and then receiving the joy of forgiveness and the salvation that I have in Christ alone. That's what my children have to see in me. That's the one example that we ought never to fail in as parents. Let our children see that we know our sins and our weaknesses, and we grieve over them, and we're sorry for them, and we confess them before God and before Jesus Christ, and then find the joy of our salvation in the cross alone. I have seen men in haughtiness and pride exhibit their wide and vast knowledge of the truth. They know their doctrines well. They know what the stand of Scripture is on almost every matter. And their children see in Dad a textbook of knowledge in the Scripture. But Dad omits the weightier matters of God's Word, and that is the gospel that's contained in the doctrines that he chooses to maintain. And that gospel speaks to us of our sin and of our salvation only in the blood of Christ. And they fail to see their dad bowing before the cross of Jesus Christ and pleading for himself on the merits of that cross, though he boasts of his knowledge in all of this. On the other hand, there are children whose parents will say to them nice, pious things and do not give one rip about instructing their children in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Their parents themselves are ignorant in what the Bible teaches because they see no need for themselves to read God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to spend time knowing what God in His Word is telling them to do. And they don't emphasize that to their children. They're ignorant of the truth of God's Word, even though perhaps they may piously talk about how good of parents that they are, and yet they walk in duplicity, don't they? And yet it is here that there ought not to be any duplicity, none at all, not at this point. Here's where our very integrity as parents has to show itself. And that integrity is this. My children see me as a pious believer who knows my sin, who confesses sin, and who finds joy in the cross. That's what my children have to see in me. When parents walk in their integrity, Solomon continues in this passage that we're considering here, this verse, verse 7. When parents walk in their integrity, their children are blessed after them. When parents walk in their integrity, their children are blessed after them. Now, at first glance, perhaps this last phrase of this verse might seem to have some kind of a time element to it. so that if I now in my generation walk in my integrity and honesty, then my children, when later on in life they take their place as parents, will also walk in honesty and integrity too. Now, that may very well be true. It might be true. But that's not the point that Solomon is trying to make here in this particular verse. The term after him, right there at the very end of this verse, literally means coming behind him or following him. In other words, children are those who follow dad and mom around and come after us. That is to say, they are imitators of father and mother. They follow in their footsteps. Picture can be drawn of that little boy who loves to follow dad around the house. And when dad sits down and he crosses his arms, then that little boy will crawl on the couch next to him and cross his arms too. Or that little girl in the house who follows mom around and sees mom cleaning, so she grabs a rag too and she follows around after mom and she starts dusting the furniture as well. Children do that, you see. They're willing followers of the examples that father and mother leave to them. And that's the idea that Solomon has here in this particular verse of the Bible too. The Bible teaches you and me, people of God, that just as we are to be imitators of God who is our Father, Ephesians 5:1, so our children are imitators of us as parents too. And they will follow our example willingly. They're not forced to do that. When a child especially is small, we realize that they don't follow our example as quickly when they start to become teenagers, because then they think that they are thinking for themselves now, and even at times like to rebel against the example of father and mother and walk in their duplicity rather than in their own integrity. We're talking about small children here. When a child is small, he's impressionable. He has not yet reached the stage where he really thinks for himself as to matters of what are right and what are wrong. Our children, when little, have no set notion of things. They don't really have any enduring convictions except that which mom and dad teach to them. They're not able to plot a course of life for themselves and say, okay, I'm going to walk according to this course of life and reach this particular end. Even their likes, even their dislikes can be easily swayed by mother and by father. The soul of a child is impressionable, and our little children can easily be persuaded. They simply follow after the closest and most intimate examples that are left them, and quite obviously, that's going to be left them by father and mother, unless there's no father and mother around and they're living with somebody else. A child will follow. On the one hand, we leave this godly example. We're a just person walking in our integrity. On the other hand, our children will follow after us. And even if that example is bad, children are going to love their parents unconditionally. And when the parent consistently walks in the way of sin, then that child learns sin as well. It wasn't so long ago that I was in the store, and some 4 or 5 year old let loose with all kinds of swear words. Thinking, where does a little kid that age pick up language of that sort? Father and mother. At home. That's what fathers and mothers can do, you understand. Children do not look at what father does. Children do not look at what mother does. Or what mother and father do not do. Without learning something from that. So, your example as a father and a mother is definitely going to leave a lasting impression on your son. And the Lord willing, if He gives you more children, on them too. I've heard many a believing parent say, when their children have grown older, I see my own sins and my own weaknesses now in my children. And they come back to haunt me. To heed the instruction that we have before us, of course, here concerning our children, we must know who our children are. We need not doubt God's promise to us as parents that He saves in our generations. He does. We read that in the forum today too. Salvation is given to children, even infants, just as well as it's given to adults. And we certainly do not doubt that promise of God with respect to our children either. What a horrible way to instruct our children if we cannot believe that the Lord is working in their hearts. But we do realize this about our children. Our children are born and conceived in sin, just as we were. Our little children are sinners. No doubt about it. That's why we discipline them, even when they're little, because they're sinners. And although they may have that redeeming grace of God within them, and that Holy Spirit may lead and direct them, nevertheless, they also have a sinful flesh in them. And their sinful flesh is no different than what ours is. Our sinful flesh is drawn to the things of this present life and the sins of this world. Sinful flesh lusts after sin. We've got that in us. Who can deny that? Our children do too. So when we give them an example of sin in our lives, then they are drawn after that wicked example that we leave them in our lives too. That's true of our children. And that's a real picture of what our children is. We aren't having some fanciful picture of our children as if our children can do no wrong, because after all, they're born to us as believing parents, and they're born in the realm of the church. So my children are perfect children. You have parents like that in the realm of the church. My Johnny can do no wrong. Don't you tell me that my kid is doing something wrong. My kid doesn't do anything wrong. It's not true of our children. Our children do things wrong. And they're quick to follow after the example of us as parents when do we do something wrong as well. Just think about that once. I can gossip and I can backbite my neighbor in the home in front of my children. That will make a lasting impression upon our children in how they're going to deal with that neighbor. I can gossip about that neighbor and backbite that neighbor and rip them all apart, especially if it's a neighbor within the church, sad to say. Our children hear that. And now that's how they learn to deal with their neighbor as well. I could swear. I could take my children with me to a place that they do not belong. I can live a life for myself and my own self-centeredness. Well, that's going to show itself in my children as well. God, we are told in Jeremiah 32, verse 18, recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Our children watch our every move. There's not one little thing that we do in our homes and in our families that our children don't see. They watch our every move. And they'll imitate it too. There's a poem of sorts that my wife counted cross-stitched and we hung above the crib in our children's room. I think it hung there for all of our children. Reads like this. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have trust. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love. Example. All of that is shown to our children by means of a godly, believing example. When we leave that kind of an example in our homes, people of God, and in our families, then there is blessedness. And that, of course, is what Solomon ends with in the verse that we're considering this morning. His children are blessed after him. Once again, this blessing of God upon children is not because somehow we have saved our children by means of our godly example. We can't save our children. We cannot do that. We can give them all the instruction that they need. We can give them a godly example. We can discipline them properly in the home. But we as parents cannot save our children. And we cannot give them the blessedness of that salvation either. It is only God by His grace, and that through the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross, that our children can be saved. That's it. It's a miraculous work of God's grace in their hearts. And God's blessing upon us and upon our children is always one of grace. God blesses in the realm of the covenant. Oh, yes, He does. And in the realm of the church, He blesses children and children's children in that realm of the church and covenant. But He works that blessing by means of His Spirit. And blessedness falls upon them because of the work of Christ. But there is an intimate connection between the instruction that parents give in the home and in the family and the example they leave and that blessing that God gives by means of salvation. Because you see, God is a God of means. God uses means. And if we expect our children to grow up blessed, then we cannot do that if we do not raise them properly. We can expect that blessing upon them when we give heed to what God's Word teaches us. There's a corresponding relationship between our instruction, our example, our discipline of our children, and the salvation and the blessedness of that salvation that they experience. Now, that term blessed here isn't just simply happy or does not just simply mean you're receiving blessings from God. It means to be straight. That's the type of blessing. Our children will be straight. The idea is that children have this life of Christ spiritually when they follow in the ways of their parents' integrity. So that when their parents are walking a straight line, the children will walk a straight line as well. Walk in your integrity, Solomon says, and your children will walk in integrity as well. And there will be blessedness from that and happiness within the home. Those children will grow up to be spiritually healthy and happy children, men and women, who take their place now in the realm of the church. That's the reward That's your reward. That's the reward that's given to a father and a mother. The reward isn't, well, our children are going to grow up and be rich and famous in this world, and that's going to be my reward. The reward is this, is that my children will grow up godly and believing just like I do, and will take their place in the church, midst of the church, just like I have. And they'll live after God's commandments in their integrity. That's the blessing of believing parents. Where a man and his wife are just and walk in their integrity, their children are going to be happy. They're going to be happy in the home. And when children are happy in the home, then we as parents are happy too. Children make happy parents. Happy children make happy parents. The blessedness of a godly home and a believing home where parents know their calling and strive to fulfill it in their life and in the life of their children. Joy that we experience there. The joy that we as believing parents have when we hear that our children walk in the way of truth. That's your joy. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come before Thee and ask Thy blessing upon Thy word as it has gone forth again in this day. We are thankful, Father, that that word is our guide in life. And we are thankful that that word is also our joy and assurance, because where we fail, and we so oftentimes do that as parents, but also as children, we can find our forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there we can find happiness in this life. Father, we pray graciously, pardon us of all sin, even the sins that we committed while here in this morning. Wilt Thou continue to guide us now in this week to come as we take Thy word and we put it to use, walking in the way of wisdom. Hear our prayer, we grant, and grant unto us Thy Spirit and Thy grace to walk in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.